Well, good morning. You're a lively crowd, full of Christian joy and fellowship. I'll see what I can do to end that for you real shortly. Yes, originally, as he mentioned, I was supposed to speak at 10 o'clock, and then Jeff Walling was supposed to speak in this time slot, and he's asked me to switch. He claimed he had to catch a flight, but I know Jeff. He just hates following me. The poor boy. He's going to make a preacher one of these days. There are some strange things in the Bible. And in fact, I think that's why we ignore them. We instead like to fall back upon what is proven, what is easy to understand. Think about it. Though, we don't like to do this in any other relationship part of our life. You know, guys, you might like this for a bit, but what if right after you were married, you went up to your wife and you said, all right, so we're married. What, can you give me a list of the things I have to do to keep you minimally pleased? Now, some of the guys down there are saying, I've been asking, but that's not the way you do a relationship. And yet that's what we ask God to do. We say, what are the minimums? What are you wanting us to do? And you've even heard of the five acts of worship, which are just, that's just such a bizarre idea. And especially since most churches have six, because you've got to count the announcements. But they, I'm not one of these that says everything we do is worship. I have very good friends who I respect highly, who believe that everything we do is worship. I'm not one of those, because I do some things that I'm fairly certain are not worship. For example, when I'm mowing the lawn, I'm not worshiping the Lord. I'm complaining. I look upon grass growing as a design fault. I'm saying, I know you, God. You're really good at this. You could have built it for 4 inches and stopped. You had no problem stopping me in the eighth grade. You can stop the grass. All right, a little bit of bitterness. I didn't mean for that to come out. The point being, and worship must be an intentional thing, and God does not always draw the lines around it, and that bothers us. When you enter the world of Scripture, you find something very, very odd. In the Old Testament, you have over 600 rules about worship. And in the New Testament, those rules drop so fast and hard, it'll make your head spin. And so what do? We run around and we grab a few of these things, and we rebuild them into a new rule set that God never did. But if anybody agrees with our rule set, we call them a faithful Christian. And anybody who does not, they're a suspect believer at best. And they probably don't really believe in God at all. I can remember many, many times as a boy, I would ask, well, why do the Baptists do this? And why do the Methodists do that? And why do the Catholics do that? And the answer was always the same from my Bible class teachers. Because they don't believe the Bible. Well, that was a very handy thing to say. Slanderous, untrue, but it was very, very handy. But if you spend a good amount of time in the New Testament, you're going to find some very good questions were asked, and they were not really answered the way you'd expect. What if you were about to hire a minister? And you sat him down and you said, I want you to explain to me your faith and the way you believe a church should function. And all he said back to you was, well, take care of orphans and widows and don't let the world get mud on you. Are you going to hire him? I doubt it. You might say, all right, that's well and good. But I mean, the real stuff. The real stuff, like the songs and the way we pray and how women are to shut up or not. How are the women's roles just those things we eat at fellowship? I mean, we need to know what you think about all of these things. And by the way, should we fellowship these churches? I'm going to give you a list of 10 churches. You tell me which ones we're allowed to fellowship and which ones we're not. That's what we do to people. But when God sent us this book, the brother of Christ put pure and undefiled religion as this. Take care of the widows and the orphans. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Or what about this? You ask Jesus, what's the greatest command? And he gives you two. While he's thinking of them. Love God. Love others as you love yourself. We even get that wrong. I mean, it's so simple. We get that wrong. So we have these things, joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. He didn't say that. He said, love others as yourself, not better than. Come on, you're not going to love others unless you like yourself a bit. You got to be in. We even get this wrong. The entire book of 1 John continually says, love one another. And we go, can you give us something new? So he says, a new command I give you, love one another. And we don't like that one. I would rather have a command that says, sing the first, second, and fourth verse of every song. I would rather have a command that said, sermon should go 30 minutes, have an introduction, 3 points, an invitation song. Even if everybody in there has been baptized twice, an invitation song. Jesus says, no, love one another. That's your job. Or how about Paul? Whenever he summarizes the Christian faith, says, I believe in Jesus, crucified, resurrected, interceding for us now. That's it? That's not enough. You've got to have to believe that the other churches are going to hell. You're going to have to believe that we've got it right, and you shouldn't put titles in the front of preachers' names, unless they're wearing a tie, in which case you have to call them brother, or even as you're writing to them, capital B-R-O, period, but that's not a title. Where in the world? Anyway. It's kind of like they're a monk, except that they have privileges, if you get my drift. You know, they're allowed to get married. And the 12th proposition of Campbell's declaration and address, and again, forgive the 1809 language, that all that is necessary to the highest state of perfection and purity of the church upon earth is first, that none be received as members, but such as having that due measure of scriptural self-knowledge described above, do profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him in all things according to the scriptures, nor secondly, that any be retained in her communion longer than they continue to manifest the reality of their profession by their tempers and conduct. Thirdly, that her ministers, duly and scripturally qualified, inculcate none other things than those very articles of faith and holiness expressly revealed and enjoined in the Word of God. Lastly, that all their administrations they keep close by the observance of all divine ordinances after the example of the primitive church, exhibited in the New Testament, without any additions whatsoever of human opinions or invention of men. Wow, what's he talking about? He's saying this, you will know they are Christians if they say they believe in Jesus Christ and their conduct shows it. That's how you know. And by their own study, they have examined themselves and they are following the scripture as best they can. And they are not trying to bring anything and place it upon you that God did not place upon you. That's a Christian. Let me put it to you this way. I went to a church in Appalachia. I was asked to come and visit. I knew some of the people there. It was an old-time conservative church and proud of it. Well, I drove around with the preacher for about a week. He talked to me about their church and how they were a faithful church. He told me story after story about how they kept that church faithful by keeping some people out of it, by keeping those out of it who disagreed with them on music, who disagreed with them on the role of women or on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He even bragged about a family that they denied membership to when they found out that they had been previously divorced and remarried. And he expected me to say, well done. But while we were visiting, we visited a man who was a mess. I used to be a shrink. I'm allowed to say this. He was a mess. He was mean to his wife while I was sitting right there. I kept looking for the preacher to say something, but he didn't. I found out later by the preacher's own admission that, yes, he has some struggles. He goes to several doctors to get prescriptions so that none of them know what he's all on. And he's been known to buy prescriptions off other people. He's really taken a lot. And 2 days later, on a Sunday morning, that man stood at the communion table and led the devotion. When I asked the minister why that was acceptable, the answer was because he's a faithful Christian. I said, how do you define faithful? And he went down, did not say, take care of the orphans and widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. He didn't say loving God and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't list the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. No, he talked about music, divorce, women, and the church. Sorry, but that's faithful to a human invention. That is not faithful to Almighty God. There is no room in God's church for those who mistreat their wives, those who mistreat the government, and those who mistreat each other. There is no room in the church for that. I talked to some preachers yesterday, and some of you have been very kind. You've come up. If I were to take all of the meal invitations that you've given me, I would be on Biggest Loser next season. And thank you for that. But I've been with a lot of ministers in the last couple of days, mainly younger ministers, encouraging them. One of the ministers talked about how when recently our president said something that one of the members got so angry that he wrote a big article on Facebook, and that article was plainly racist. Now, let me make it very plain. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I am a Christian. And because of that, there are times I've voted for both of them, and there are times that I have prayed for them or against them. You know, Lord, just smite that group. You've got them right there in a huddle. This is easy. Don't even need to use a scope. Go, go, go. But I've done that as well. And I don't believe that disagreeing with this president makes you racist. It is some of the things this young minister told me that were on there, however, were plainly over-the-top racist. I said, what did your elders do? And they said, well, they were upset. That's about as far as it went. I am so proud to tell you that my 14 elders at the Rochester Church north of Detroit would have been at that man's house that night. And they would have said, there is no room for racial comments. If you disagree with somebody politically, fine. But you do it in the manner of Jesus Christ. And you do not slur races, nations, and peoples because you're angry. There's no room for that in our church. You see, you can disagree with us on some of the old church doctrine, but the sign of being a Christian is that you look like Jesus and you act like Jesus. That's Christianity. And we've got to remember that. Another church, let's call the man Don. Don had been a member of that church for more than 20 years. And during that entire time, he had been on 100% disability from the government from a bad back. Also during that time, he worked completely off the books with his son re-roofing houses, thereby cheating the government twice, which means he's cheating us. The government has no money. They have to take it from us. So he's cheating us twice. And yet the elders of that church said, but he's such a good Christian man. Define Christian. Once again, it is he's loyal to our traditions, none of which were around very long ago, and many of which are already in trouble of disappearing. Why don't we link to something eternal called Jesus Christ and say, if you walk like him and talk like him and act like him, then you're a Christian. And you and I can disagree on doctrine. In fact, we will. I don't even know you. I don't even agree with my wife on all things. It's all right. She's allowed to be wrong. You know, I'm patient with her and love her anyway. She's right now back in the Detroit area going, I feel a disturbance in the force. My wife is still my girlfriend. I married her 31 years ago, and she's my favorite place on the planet is still 3 feet inside my front door where I get to see my wife. One of the reasons why I still treat her like I do is because I want Jesus to be proud of me, and I want God to think I'm being good to his daughter. That's what being a faithful Christian is. It's not about what version of the Bible I read. Right now, my favorite version is giant print. I'll put this very plain to you. I believe we have wild and wide freedom in how we worship our God. I believe that we have incredible freedom in how we organize our churches and how we go about evangelizing the world. But I believe we have absolutely zero freedom to be immoral, mean, or nasty. No freedom at all. Scripture even gives you a leash law. Philippians 4:8. You know that verse. What is ever good and pure and true and lovely and of good, you know, report, you know, all that sort of thing. Can you have those kind of thoughts in some lectureships? I don't think so. I've been in them. But I want you to think of a progression. You might not have noticed this. But once again, I kind of have a different kind of brain. If you ever got inside my head, you'd pay money to get out, mind you. But I'm not bragging at all. It's an amusement park full of dark rides. But I, being a shrink, I am there for me, which is good. But there's a progression in Scripture. In the Gospels, those who follow Jesus are called disciples 230 times. In Acts, they're called disciples 30 times. And saints, 4 times. In the epistles, they are never called disciples. They are called saints 55 times. What is the sign that you are a Christian? What is the sign that we have restored New Testament Christianity? It is when we are saints on the ground. Yesterday, my waitress was Chelsea. She's a twin. Her twin, Chad, is in the United States Army and was just shipped to Iraq. Whenever I stopped her and said, I'm about to pray, what is it I can pray for you about? She began to talk, but then she kept coming by and we were able to talk to her more and more and more. I know a lot about Chelsea now, and I know a lot about her brother. And I promised to her that I would pray for her brother every day until he returns. Why? Because I'm a great guy? I'm actually not. I know me, and no. I did it because Chelsea belongs to Jesus Christ, and she needs to hear from him. And I was in her place, and therefore it's my job to be a saint in that place, to offer her a blessing. I was kind of proud of myself about things like this until, if you were here yesterday, you heard Jerry Tallman introduce me. And as I said, he was a fellow that was at Rochester Church for more than 20 years before I got there. And is just an amazing man. He has a booth over here about how to do evangelism, and he is a master at it. Well, yesterday, as I talked to him, I said, you know, the people that are working here, cleaning up and the like, and I started naming them. And he said, yeah. And then he disappeared for a while. Came back about 20 minutes later, poked me on the shoulder. He goes, you know Billy? I said, yeah, I know Billy. He goes, I got a Bible study with him this afternoon. I didn't even think of doing that. I was just being nice. You know, Jerry had to one-up me. So I prayed about him last night. Not for him so much, but about him, you know. And Jerry is a saint. I have seen him. I've been at a gas station when he was at a gas station. And he didn't see me. I was kind of hiding behind the pump. Because I've already been baptized, but with him, you never know. And I've seen him strike up a conversation with somebody, a complete stranger who's also filling up their car. And by the time they are done filling up their car, he's got an appointment to study the Bible with them. Because that's what he lives for. You know, I don't even know what Jerry thinks about instrumental music or women's roles. I don't care. Because none of that's a sign of a Christian. I know he's a Christian because I've seen him. I came back once to my house and my wife goes, how was it? It was Walmart. How could it be? You know, Walmart's where everybody eventually goes if they die outside of Christ. If you're a Catholic, I'd call it purgatory because everybody's got to go sometime for a while. But I said, I met a Christian in Walmart. And she goes, well, oh, who was it? I said, I don't know. Never seen her before, but I could just tell by the way she walked and talked and acted. That's a Christian. See, that's New Testament Christianity. That's what Jesus was walking along. Deuteronomy 6, do you remember that? Along the way, talk about God as you stand up, sit down, lie down, talk about him with your children. Well, that's what we are supposed to do all the time. Be representatives of Almighty God. When you walk into a Borders bookstore, a representative of Jesus Christ has entered the room. find somebody to bless. Speaking of Walmart, let's say you wake up and you realize, I need milk, a screwdriver, and a dress. There are a limited amount of places you can go to get all of these. And so you go into Walmart and you've got that tunnel vision going. I need the screwdriver, I need the dress, I need the milk. People, it is not your job to get the milk, the screwdriver, and the dress. It is your job to bless somebody in that place before you leave. You find them. You ask them the magic question. What's the best thing I can do for you right now? And you offer to pray for them and with them. You might say, I don't know that. People won't like that. I run across that sometimes. And I live in Detroit where it can be dangerous if people don't like it. It's the only place I've ever lived where you can actually hear the phrase, cover me, I'm going for milk. But I would say conservatively that 8 out of 10 appreciate it. Don't say have a nice day when somebody says have a nice day. Don't say you too. Say may you have a blessed day and see the difference. See what happens. Jesus said if we bless somebody, God blesses them. And if we refuse to, He won't. We are agents of blessing. That is the restoration. We bless this world. That's why on Sunday afternoons, I'm in Cass Park or Cass Corridor. Not every Sunday afternoon. We go down once a month officially. I'll be down next week unofficially to talk to some of them. That's why I'll hug people that smell like urine. That's why I'll feed people who in line. Last Sunday, we saw two drug transactions take place in line. What do? When they come up, you give them food. And you offer to pray with them. And you sit with them while they're eating. And you learn their names. That's what you do. Or shouldn't you condemn them for the drugs? You think that's going to work? You think nobody's ever done that? I bet what hasn't happened to them recently is somebody look them in the eye and listen to them. I bet what hasn't happened is they got a hug. That we can do. That's Christianity. How do we get there? Well, thank you. It's not my idea. I wish I'd come up with it. I don't wake up as a Christian in the morning. I got to tell you that. In some ways, I was glad Jeff moved us around. And not just because it meant he had to catch a plane and leave town. No, Jeff and I have this relationship going. We do love each other, but you could never tell. It's one of those things. Preachers do that. He thinks I should be baptized again and just held a little longer. That's all. And quite frankly, I think he has a point. But let's move on. When I wake up in the morning, and I'm sorry, this is going to disappoint some of you. I have never in my life said, this is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. Nah. I wake up in the morning, my first thought is always, ugh, I'm still on this side of the dirt. I've got to do this again. And I roll out of bed. And the first thing I say out loud is, ow. Nobody told me when you hit your 50s it can hurt to get out of bed and that just by getting out of bed you can fail to nail the dismount. Russian judge deducts a little bit and holds up a card. French judge always has their hands in the air, so that's no problem. But I go into the bathroom. I don't turn on the light. I don't want to see anything in there. My wife has this huge mirror. She's an interior designer. She put like 23 Klieg lights in there on a rheostat the size of a dinner plate. I'm not interested. I didn't know she put it in the first time. So I went in the middle of the night to use the bathroom, turned on the light. I thought Jesus had returned. I asked him, I said, it's good to see you, Lord, but could you give me 5 minutes? You know, I'd like to spruce up a bit. Got a tan, though. That was nice. Anyway, I don't look in a mirror in the morning. I don't like starting my day crying, begging, and pleading. And in a shower, I talk to God saying, I got to get out of here and talk to people. And you like them. Me, not so much. You know that. Now, here's the deal. Just kill us all. It's all right. World's been going on a long time. We're all tired. Come, Lord Jesus, burn everything up. Let's go. And he doesn't. My wife likes to recycle. And I say, you know he's going to burn up everything, right? You really think he sees you putting that bottle in that basket over there and he's thinking, oh, I'm thwarted again? Yeah. Besides, I'm all for global warming, people. My wife and I sometimes go rent two SUVs and chase each other just to do our part. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is you applauded a while ago, and thank you very much, but Christianity is not my natural state. I know what Paul meant when he said he had to beat his body daily. But man, I want to look like Jesus and not like me. I want to sound like Jesus and not like me. I want, when I leave, people to miss Jesus and not me. And I got a long way to go, but when I get there, I will have restored Christianity in me. And that's our job, to restore it in ourselves. How do we get to go from disciples to saints? Well, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6 that it's a progression. We used to be sinners, then we were forgiven, then we were saved, and now we're ambassadors of Christ. We don't look upon anybody the way we used to. Now we look upon them as an opportunity to serve. Romans 12 says, renew your mind. Sometimes your mind has to have a reset button. Now, those of you who use Macs don't understand what the reset button is, because yours work. I use Windows because I'm not afraid to long for a better place. When I see the blue screen of death, I think heaven will one day come and Bill Gates can't go. And so I do the very simple 82 steps to make my computer work again. I call somebody named Bob in India and talk to him for a while. And after you've done all of that, the first question they will ask you is, did you restart your computer? And yes, would you do it again? Why? Well, it's so they can look up something, because they don't know what's going on either. Every so often, your brain needs a reset. We need to walk in our houses and say, what doesn't belong here? We need to look at our DVRs and say, what shouldn't be recorded? We need to look at our checkbooks and say, how much of this is for me and how much of this is a result of my being a Christian? Where's this going? And Jeff was right. Saying, I believe in God is a good way to hit the restart button. The way we do it is before we shop for anything is to say, I belong to Jesus and so does my money. Is this going to reflect that fact or not? And that's hard to do. Let me be very clear. Maybe this will be my last time to speak at this after 3 o'clock. They paved the parking lot, so getting the rocks is a little harder. Maybe this will be the last time, but here we go. In the church that Jesus wanted to leave on earth, you can disagree about music all you want to, and that's not a problem. You can disagree about ministers, about whether bringing me here was a good idea. You can disagree about how the Holy Spirit works, as if any of us know. You can disagree about what God wants out of each of us financially. You can disagree about how he created the earth, but you are not free to be immoral. And you are not free to be unkind. And you are not free to be selfish. You are to be the epitome of grace because you are its carrier on this earth. Years ago, I had some surgeries that left me with pain. And that's not a complaint. Pain just means you're alive, and that's fine. And I'm full of grace, and God has been so kind to me. But had the surgeries, left me with pain. And that pain usually is a headache most days. And some days, it's a cluster headache that could eat Sheboygan. It's a big one. I had a friend once as we were playing golf, and he said, you know something? I've never had a headache. First of all, he didn't need to share that. especially to somebody who had a headache but also had a club in their hand. So I said, Kevin, you need to understand something. You may have never had a headache, but you're a carrier. I like to ask you, what do you carry around? Can you brighten a room just by leaving it? That's a problem. You might have thought when we talk about restoration that I was going to talk about all kinds of these old, that we do this, we do this, we do this. Yeah, but it's all about grace and the fruits of the Spirit. That's what it is. I've had people at elders' meetings yell and scream and accuse in horrible ways. And yet each of these men believed they were far vastly superior to Mother Teresa because their doctrine was pure. And my response is, you don't have a doctrine of God if you can act like this. Your doctrine comes from somewhere else. Let's just say another direction. There are many reasons why God called us into being a community. And most of them are all around love one another. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus expanded that whole neighbor thing, didn't he? To mean everybody. Detroit is one of the most segregated cities in the U.S. In fact, the census says it is the most segregated city in America. And so we've made great strides to change that. Our church is very integrated. But not only that, we want to make sure that on our stage on a Sunday morning, when you come, you see somebody like you. Therefore, it's an inclusive stage. We want to make sure that you see people like you in leadership. You see people like you in teaching Bible classes and whatever it is, you see people like you serving God as a model. That meant we had to be intentional. So I got all of our African American for one group. We have also Hispanic and we have a few Asian there as well. We got all of our African Americans into one room once, big room. And I looked at them and I said, you may not be aware of this, but I am white. Evidently somebody had talked because they weren't surprised. And I said, and you may not be aware of this, but you are black. Now here's the deal. You're coming to this church, and we're glad you're here, but I fear that we may not be serving you. And to a person, they said, the only reason we are here, they said, the singing leaves us cold. It is all white. The praying and all the other, even the way you dress, because we kind of dress like this, and black churches dress a bit better, is very different than us. Then I said, then why are you here? And to a person, they said, because you love us. And we knew it the first day. Not me as a person, but this church. One person put it this way. There is joy from the parking lot to the pew in this church. You are greeted in a parking lot with love when people don't even know you. I cried. Well, I didn't cry. I'm a man. My eyes sweated. The only time we're really allowed to cry is when we remember that the Lions are still in Detroit. I had two tickets to a Detroit Lions game last year, and somebody broke in my car and left two more. It's a hard day. The elders anointed me with oil. We got through it. In the 6 minutes I've got left in this, and I want to give you time to flee to lunch. Because it's a Friday, you'll not be beating the Baptists, but I do hope when you get there, you love them. And that you smile upon them and you pray with them and for them. And I hope they pray for us because we could use the prayers. I've heard people say, God doesn't hear their prayer. Why? Because they're not doing things right. That means he doesn't hear yours either. I did several things wrong I'm not going to tell you about already today. Most of mine are things like, that person's in my way. Kill them. In Christian love, but you know. Well, the Bible, as we said, and I got to do this quick, and we may get to more of this at 3 o'clock today. Those of you that wander about and get caught in the headlights of this again, Romans 14 and 15 give us rules about how to behave with each other. And we ignore those rules. And yet there are no passages like this in Scripture that tell us how to worship, and we insist we found them somewhere. We put them in. I've had people say, no, it says to sing and make melody in your heart. Go back and look. That was a day-by-day thing. That wasn't a worship thing. That was a way to conduct yourself as you go about your life. Didn't like that. It's true. Well, what about this? Romans 14, verse 1, do not pass judgment on disputable matters. That pretty much locks it down, doesn't it? Had a lady once with me, just very angry. And I quoted this verse to her. Do not pass judgment on disputable matters. And she looked at me and she goes, this isn't disputable. I looked at her and I said, but we are disputing it. Which would make it disputable. I mean, I don't mind that the way you talk, you still call English when it's not. But at least have some respect for the language. And it's amazing. She did not appreciate the impromptu grammar lesson. What can we agree upon? Well, then let's start with that. And let's love each other. That we can do. At our church last October, remember, it's a very segregated society there. This election was a very contentious election. And so there are five Wednesdays in October. And so first Wednesday, we had someone stand up that said, I'm a libertarian and a Christian. Here's why. And they talked about it. And then at the end, everybody gathered around and prayed for them. Second Wednesday, person got up, said, I'm a Democrat and a Christian. And here's why. And they did the whole thing. Whenever they were done with the evening, they had an hour. We all gathered around and prayed for them. Third was supposed to be an independent, turned out to be a Democrat again. That surprised us all. Fourth one was a Republican, a very Republican, used to work for Nixon. I think that makes you entirely Republican. Then on the fifth Sunday, all of us that had spoken sat up on the stage and answered questions from the congregation. You know, basically, how can you be a this and vote like this? And we answered all of those, and when we were done, we gathered together in a wad, and the whole church gathered around us and prayed again. Because every single week we brought up, these are my political thoughts, but what unites me to you is far greater than any politics could ever be. We are not united because we're voting the same. We are united because our Father is the same. And that trumps everything. Verse 3 of Romans 14, you're not even allowed to look down on somebody that disagrees with you. Oh, did God put me at the test on this one. I went to do a youth rally, and the night before I was going to do the youth rally, they were going to have a concert. And they said, you can come if you want. I normally don't go because I'm antisocial at the best of times. But I figured I'll go. Got out of my car in the parking lot, and I could already hear the music. I had never heard Christian hip-hop before, but this one they could hear in space. I was vibrating. I got all the way into the lobby, into the foyer, and my hair was blowing back with each beat. And I saw a bunch of black and white kids in there doing this, and you know, but singing praise to Jesus, and I had to just say a prayer and say, you know something, God, I don't think I can go through those doors. And I don't think I can understand this at all. But as long as they're praising you, please bless every one of them. And let them know you love them. And I'll tell them that tomorrow. Not that they'll be able to hear me. Now, you may not like that music. I don't understand that music. But don't look down on them. And maybe you don't understand why somebody has to light a candle before they pray. But don't look down on them. You're not allowed. It's a rule. And the scripture goes on. You might want to read. Doesn't take long. Romans 14 verse 1 through 15 verse 7. And we'll talk more about this at 3 o'clock. But I want to tell you this. There are some of you in here who may disagree very strongly with me. And I want to say as clearly as absolutely possible, you might be right. But my salvation and yours is not based upon getting all of these things in a row. Our salvation is based, and we are secure, in the promise of Jesus Christ. And we will live together in eternity. And we will love each other here before we love each other there. God bless.